verses 27 and 28. Now, we're going to read everything that we read last week. But if you remember, last week we looked at this passage and we'd already discussed verses 24 to 26. So this week we want to look at the last two verses of this short little text. Proverbs 30, verses 24 to 28. Four things are small on the earth, but they are exceedingly wise. The ants are not a strong people, but they prepare their food in the summer. The Shephanim are not mighty people, yet they make their houses in the rocks. The locusts have no king, yet all of them go out in ranks. The lizards you may grasp with the hands, yet it is in kings' palaces. Let's have a word of prayer together. Our Father in heaven, we are going to be around the Lord's table today. And as we remember his death and resurrection, we also remember his coming again. And we will sit down with him, with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the great messianic banquet. And we look forward, Father, to that day. And this is just a precursor. This Lord's table here is just a reminder and a shadow of what will be when we see the Lord Jesus Christ face to face. So as we come into your house today, help us to commemorate the Lord Jesus Christ and to commune with you and with one another as we partake of the Lord's table. And help us to have our hearts and minds and thoughts lifted upward as we think of these creatures that have been mentioned in the book of Proverbs here. That we would aspire to those things which are higher. That we would look forward to the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. Bless us as we study, and may all that we relate here and take in, may it fall upon our hearts that are fertile ground, where the seed of the Word of God planted will bring forth fruit, some 30, some 60, and some 100-fold. And it's in Christ's name we ask these things. Amen. Amen. I have a poem here that some of you may have heard before. It's called The Monkey's Disgrace. Three monkeys sat in a coconut tree, discussing things as they're said to be. Said one to the others, "Now listen, you two." Excuse me. Said one to the others, "Now listen, you two, there's a certain rumor that cannot be true, that man descends from our noble race. The very idea is a disgrace. No monkey ever deserted his wife, starved her babies, and ruined her life. And you've never known a mother monk to leave her babies with others to bunk, or pass them on from one to another till they scarcely know who is their mother. And another thing you'll never see, a monk build a fence around a coconut tree, and let the coconuts go to waste, forbidding all other monks to taste. Why, if I put a fence around this tree, starvation would force you to steal from me. Here's another thing a monk won't do, go out at night and get on a stew, or use a gun or club or knife to take some other monkey's life. Yes, man descended, that ornery cuss, but brother, he didn't descend from us." Of course, that poem is tongue-in-cheek. We really are better than the animals, having been made in the image of God, though at times I think that people act like animals. The way we behave sometimes, it appears as though we were bred in a jungle, the violence and the hatred that we often see. The poem is a humorous reminder that we should act like human beings and not wild beasts. That, of course, does not mean lessons can't be learned from the animal kingdom, as we noted last week. If you recall last Sunday's message, we discussed in verses 24 through 26. In that passage there, we noted how the ant sets an example for us, how we should work to provide for ourselves and provide for our futures. Also, not just temporarily, but also eternally. And furthermore, we noted how the Shephanim, or the Hyrax, reminds us to seek security, that we should use wisdom to recognize our vulnerabilities and secure ourselves as much as possible for the hazards of life, which ultimately, of course, we are to find our security in God. Today I want to take a look at two other creatures that are in this text and see what lessons we can learn from them. And the first thing we want to note is the locusts. And we read here that the locusts demonstrate there is strength in numbers. The locusts have no king, yet all of them go out in ranks. Sue and I did what we do every Saturday morning. We cleaned the house yesterday. We generally follow the same plan. We divide up the chores. She starts in the bathrooms, and I begin vacuuming the rugs and the carpets. She then sweeps out the bathrooms and the hallways and the steps while I move the furniture around and sweep the hardwood floors and the laminate floors. She straightens up the laundry room while I vacuum downstairs and treat the leather furniture with some stuff that supposedly makes them so that they don't dry out and wear out. And if necessary, which it usually is, I mop the laminate floor in the kitchen while she puts things away and back where they belong. Now, there are two things here I'd like to say as an aside. Yes, I help around the house, so you men can too. And secondly, I hear that amen, sister. Sounds like I got another sermon that I need to be preaching. Secondly, it's not because I'm so noble and kind that I do all these things. I just haven't figured out a clever way to get out of it. You know? I think I do need to preach another sermon. But anyway, when two people work together, you get a lot more done faster, right? We get a lot more done in less time. And this illustrates, I think, the point in Proverbs about locusts. Banding together and working in an organized and unified fashion, they accomplish much more than if they worked alone. Now, I realize that what locusts do is not beneficial to us. From our perspective, they destroy crops. That's a bad thing. But the imagery of strength in numbers is what's here. Just look what a flock of locusts, or a swarm of locusts, I guess is a more accurate term. Look what a swarm of locusts can do to a field as opposed to what one locust can do, right? Now, friends, this principle is borne out in innumerable circumstances and contexts. The idea of strength in numbers, right? In unity, there is strength, we are told. Whether it's two people working together, whether it's a corporation or an army, coordinated efforts bring about good results. Look, if you would please, just turn over a page or two in your Bible to the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 4. And this is a text that I have mentioned on several occasions in the past. Of course, that happens quite often. Ecclesiastes 4, verse 9, two are better than one because they have a good return for their labor. For if either of them falls, the one will lift up his companion, but woe to the one who falls when there is not another to lift him up. Furthermore, if two lie down together, they keep warm, but how can one be warm alone? And if one can overpower him who is alone, two can resist him. A cord of three strands is not quickly torn apart. How true that is. In virtually every area of life, this is true. When, like the locust, we travel in ranks, we find support and success. And this is true in the church. Everywhere you go in Scripture, we find the church, the people of God, are a unified group, whether likened to the human body, a family, or a sports team. If you go and look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, for example, without reading that entire passage, actually chapters 12, 13, and 14 are a unit, but the Apostle Paul there likens the church to a human body, where each part benefits the whole. Not everyone in the church is the eye of the church. Not everyone is the feet of the church. Not everyone is the hands or the heart or the stomach or the mouth of the church. Everybody provides something different, each working together with the others for the benefit of the body as a whole. Ephesians 4:11 and 12, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. In other words, the leadership in the church equips the church so that they can do the work of the ministry, so that they can work together as a team. Philippians 1, let's turn to Philippians chapter 1, verse 27. Another relatively familiar passage. Philippians chapter 1, verse 27. The Apostle Paul writes these words going down to chapter 2, verse 4. Only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I will hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. The word striving together is an athletic term, and it means to contend as one man. In other words, a unified front. In no way alarmed by your opponents, which is a sign of destruction for them, but of salvation for you, and that too from God, much like what the apostle tells the Thessalonian church. You know, if you're persecuted, that's an indication that God's on your side and that they will be judged. For you, it has been granted for Christ's sake not only to believe in Him, but also to suffer for His sake, experiencing the same conflict which you saw in me and now here to be in me. Therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Do you see the point there? The idea of working together and unified is mentioned over and over and over in that text. It's kind of like a football team. Suppose you were from the planet Neptune and you came to Earth and you had never seen a football game in your entire life. And if you're watching this whether it's live or on television, and you look at this and it looks like chaos. You've got 22 guys out there running around. They're all going in different directions. They're falling down. They're jumping all over each other. They're knocking each other down. And it looks as though it's just a chaotic mess. But we know that that's not the case. To those that are not familiar with the game, it looks like chaos. But in reality, the team is a unit. Everybody is doing something specifically for each particular play. They're working together towards the same goal. They want to get to the goal line and score a touchdown. And of course, if you're on defense, the goal is the opposite. You're trying to keep them from scoring a touchdown. But you see my point. The 11 guys on each team are working together. They're each doing their function, whether it's throwing a block, whether it's running the ball, whether it's throwing the ball, catching the ball, whatever. They're all doing something different, but all for the others for the same goal. And that fits Paul's image here. We're like a football team. And we're to be unified, working together for the hope of the gospel, for the glory of God, to the edification of God's people. And that goal is to work together to spread that good news, to encourage one another, console one another, protect one another, pray for one another, rebuke one another, to defend one another. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 23 to 25 is another passage that we should all remember. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. And if you go back and look at Acts chapter 2, verses 41 to 47, we are told there that again, the church, a unified front, in the midst of a hostile community, they're working together, promoting the gospel, and people are being saved, and people are caring for one another, and they're devoted to one another, unified as they proclaim the gospel. And we can do this in a number of ways. A call on the phone, a card in the mail, conversation over coffee, having others over for meals, an email. Those are the kinds of things that build friendships and teamwork and family ties within the church that I'm talking about, which builds strength and cohesiveness in the body of Christ. You know, just the other day, it's been a couple weeks ago now, I guess, someone related to me how secure a feeling it is to have the husband or the wife at home when you get there. To see supper ready. To sit down to a meal together and have that oneness that families are supposed to have. And isn't that the truth? There's a certain security in that. And sometimes it might seem to us that, I got a really boring life. You know, it's the same thing all the time. But put yourself in the shoes of somebody who doesn't have that, and you'll see and understand how secure and how much inner stability and strength that can build to have that same old, as it were, in that kind of a context anyway. We're going to note in just a little bit, we don't want the same old all the time, but there is a certain amount of comfort and security that is found when people are together and working together and serving together. And unfortunately, it doesn't always work that way. Marriages break up, children are estranged, spouses die, money is tight, so we're working two jobs, and we never see each other because of busyness. At work, it's dog eat dog. There's bickering, and there's jealousy, and there's backbiting, and there's gossip. And then an individual is going through that at work or at home. They come to church, and no one says hello, no one shakes their hand, and they feel as alone there as they would be if they were on the dark side of the moon. Of all places for love and unity and encouragement and teamwork and understanding, this is the place that we should be able to find it. Life sometimes dictates that those things aren't found elsewhere. So if we don't find them here, too often we won't find them at all. So we all need to redouble our efforts to travel in ranks like the locust. Let's open our ears and our eyes and hearts to one another that we might live out the ideal of Jesus Christ with a oneness and a love towards one another, building each other up and encouraging one another all the more as we see the day drawing near. Now we've dealt with ants, the Shephanim or the Hyrax, locusts. Now let's take a look at lizards. In our text, verse 28, we read, "The lizard you may grasp with the hands, yet it is in kings' palaces." Suppose you wanted to go out to dinner, and you ask your five-year-old, "Where do you want to eat today? Billy? You know, Susie?" What are they going to say? Olive Garden? Outback? Autoport? No, they don't have a Playland. They don't have Happy Meals. We want to go to McDonald's, right? They have fun things to do there. Who wants a steak when you can have a, you know, I think it's supposed to be a hamburger. Right? Let's go there. Children don't normally set their sights very high on such things, do they? Of course, they're still relatively immature. And they don't think in higher terms. But as we get older, we change our tastes and we aim higher. Not just in the restaurants that we patronize, but in a lot of different things. Well, what am I getting at? What's that got to do with our text? Well, as Christians, I think too often we aim low. Our spirits, our souls, our behavior, our thinking is too bound to the same old ambitions and the same old drives and way of thinking. We get comfortable and we sort of stagnate where we are. Well, what's that got to do with the text? What's that got to do with lizards, or as alternate readings have, spiders who live in king's palaces? Well, the point about lizards here is less clear than the other three. I thought about this for a long time, and I had a couple of different options, and I really couldn't decide, and I thought this is a good application for this. Lizards are little. They're sort of creepy. They eat bugs. You don't want them crawling on you because they just kind of make your skin crawl. They're certainly not royalty, but they're found in king's palaces. In other words, they inhabit places beyond what we would expect. Rather than just live in a hole in the ground or in a hollow log or, you know, in some rotting swamp somewhere, they seek higher dwellings. When we were in Grenada here 2 years ago, a year and a half ago, we'd see lizards in people's houses. We'd see lizards in the churches. I remember being in Togo, in these temperate climates where it's 95 degrees all the time, and in a cold spell it's 92. You know, lizards are everywhere, right? They're in the churches, on the walls. I remember preaching there or teaching in one of the churches in Togo, and back here on the wall behind me was this reptilian thing crawling around. Well, friends, like the lizard, God's people should aspire to higher dwellings. Like the lizard, we should exchange our humble existence for a more noble one. Now, I'm not talking about your house. I'm talking about ambitions and goals. Too many Christians are content with the status quo. We have no ambition to be other than what we are. Now, I want to be careful here. Please don't take this wrong. This could be taken the wrong way. I am not saying if you're making $40,000 a year as a bug exterminator, you should quit and invest your money in a new software company and strive to be a CEO of a multi-billion dollar corporation. There's nothing wrong with that. But I'm not saying that's not what I'm talking about. There's nothing wrong with doing that, but I'm going in a different direction. Neither am I saying that certain professions and jobs are low class, bush league, beneath human dignity, and so forth. I'm not saying that at all. All legitimate jobs are worthy. Whether one is an auto mechanic, a lawyer, a doctor, a photographer, a hotel clerk, a farmer, a receptionist, whatever you do, as long as it was in the parameters of scriptural morality and guidance, there's nothing wrong with it. You know, my views of scripture and my view of life is that everybody who's doing a job has a calling from God, and you are to serve Him there, wherever it is, and whatever it is that you're doing. And you are to be there because God has placed you there to glorify Him. Now, if you're a teacher in a school and you want to aspire to be a principal, there's nothing wrong with that. But if you would rather have that more one-on-one relationship with the kids and teaching in the classroom, stay there. That's fine. Nothing wrong with any of that. There's nothing wrong with staying where you are if that's where you think the Lord wants you and if you're happy and content there. All legitimate jobs are worthy. And you can glorify God wherever you are, whether you're a high school janitor or whether you're a professional athlete. Also, everyone has different gifts and desires, and one can be just as happy and maybe happier driving a truck or managing a convenience store than being a multi-million-dollar executive. So don't take me wrong here. I don't look down my nose at someone because of their job, because all jobs have merit and are valuable to the community. My point is, don't just do a job. Rather, strive to be the best at it, no matter what it is, for God's glory. Figuratively speaking, aspire to live in king's palaces. Look at Proverbs chapter 20. Well, you don't have to look there. Proverbs 22:29 says, "Do you see a man skilled in his work? He will stand before kings. He will not stand before obscure men." What work? He doesn't say. If you're skilled in your work, whatever it is, you will be applauded for it. You will be appreciated. And furthermore, no matter what you do, try new things, set new goals, read books to expand your knowledge and grow. Don't be content just to have the latest Xbox game and be able to sit down and watch American Idol. There are more things in life than that. And there are ways to expand your mind, your horizons, than just sitting around watching television. Strive to be more and better than you are, to fly higher wherever you are. And friends, this is especially true in our walk with God. Several weeks ago, we noted Paul's words in Philippians chapter 3, where he wrote of his consuming passion to be more like Jesus, knowing him more, advancing in godliness. "Not that I have yet reached perfection. I haven't attained it yet, but I continually press on towards the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I want more of him, to be more like him, to know him more closely, to have a closer walk of friendship with him. I want to know his holiness. I want to suffer with him. I want to be where Jesus is at all times." Like the lizard, Paul had aspirations for the king's palace. Psalm 42:1, "As the deer pants after the water brooks, so pants my soul after thee, O God." And that should be the prayer for each and every one of us, that we would pant after God's word and drawing closer to him. As Psalm 63:1 says, "O God, you are my God. I shall seek you earnestly. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh yearns for you in a dry and weary land where there is no water." And too often, friends, our spiritual life, our walk with the Lord, is just that same old. And we don't sit down and say, "Lord, I want more. Whatever you have to give, I want more of it." Not in terms of money, not in terms of power and prestige. I want more holiness. I want more justice and righteousness and truth in my life. I want to draw closer to you. I want you to commune with me and I with you. I want to be like Enoch and walk with God. Unfortunately, we don't think in those terms, at least not enough. As God's people, let's follow the example of the lizard. Let's pursue the Lord for a greater understanding, a closer walk, a deeper faith in Him. Let's seek His palace. As Jesus said in John 6, "Don't be satisfied with the earthly food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life." That's what we want. We want to partake of the Lord. And may the Lord's table today, as we partake of that, be a reminder of that which is to come. But also may it be a reminder that now we are to be drawing closer to Him with greater love, greater devotion, greater service, greater understanding, greater knowledge of His word and will. In short, may all of us today aspire to be like the lizard and enter the King's palace. For those of you that are assisting with the Lord's table, please come forward at this time.